So 2 hours, 3 hours, it's not long at all for us. That's not too long for a service, but I'm hungry too, so I promise not to go that long today. Very familiar passage of Scripture that I want us to look at this morning and study for a few moments. My intent is threefold. First of all, I want to look at this passage of Scripture and give us some understanding as to what Christ is saying in this passage of Scripture. Very valuable instruction that comes from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want to apply these truths to what God is doing in Latin America. We've already shared with you some statistics. I'd like to share more, share with you some of the stories that we've had the opportunity to participate in throughout Latin America, and using this text as a springboard to talk about what God is doing in the ministry of EBI and throughout Latin America. And then secondly, I want to bring it home to each and every one of us. This text was not only relevant to the disciples of Christ in the first century, it is relevant for each and every one of us also. So I'm going to try to do those three things in about 30 minutes. All right? So let's see if we can get that done today. Follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 16, 13, when Christ came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Christ turned to his disciples and said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then verse 18, where we'll direct most of our comments. Christ turned to Peter. And Christ said, "Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Don't you love that declaration? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For almost 2,000 years now, the church has been front and center of God's program. Ephesians tells us that Christ, the church, is Christ's body over which he serves. He is the head. The book of Acts records the rapid expansion of the church from Jerusalem to Antioch through Asia Minor all the way to Rome. The first letter from Paul to Timothy describes the church as the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. Revelation records specific letters written to seven specific local churches. Our passage here records the first mention of the word church. In this intimate discussion between Christ and his disciples, Christ introduces the subject. Here he makes two important claims regarding the church. These two claims, as I hope to demonstrate, are of supreme importance in understanding missions, and particularly missions in the Spanish-speaking world. Two claims. The first claim is this. I've already alluded to it in verse 18. God is building his church. God is building his church. Notice the future tense of the verb. Although the actual beginning of the church was several weeks away, we place the initiation of the church at the day of Pentecost, still several weeks away. And while history has recorded the church's geographic ebb and flow, and by the way, that's a fascinating study. When you see how the church began in Jerusalem and then it has migrated through Asia Minor to Europe, to the United States, and now, as we'll talk about, has landed and is exploding in growth in Latin America and Asia Minor. But there has been an ebb and flow. And sadly, in many places, and by the way, this is what excites me so much about being here today, in many churches throughout the United States, we're seeing the regress of the church. The church is not as strong in the United States of America as it has been. That's why it's so fun to come here and see a church filled with people, enthusiastically young people, with a desire to serve the Lord. But we've seen that throughout history. But the point is that here in this passage, Christ sovereignly, Christ prophetically, Christ emphatically declares the church's victory. Two key points support the certainty of this announcement. The first point is this: Christ himself is responsible for the church's construction. Notice what he says, "I will build my church." He doesn't say generically the church will be built. He doesn't even point to his disciples and say, though they will be very instrumental in the beginning of the church, you will build the church. He places responsibility for its construction upon himself. I will build the church. All the divine power of the Godhead is behind this promise. The omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, and faithful God is the guarantor of this promise. I will build the church. The second key point he makes is that not even hell's gates will be able to prevent the church's rise. In other words, the worst that Satan and his cohorts can throw at the church will not be able to thwart the church's advance. History substantiates this claim. Persecution has been the church's frequent companion. We talked about that some in the Sunday school hour. I would remind you of persecution upon the early church that's recorded in the book of Acts, and that persecution has remained here in society until today. We see that same persecution in India, we see it in China, and we see it in Latin America also. So today, 2,000 years after its inception, God continues to build His church. And in no other place on the globe is this more evident today than in the area that we call the Global South. Are you familiar with that term? The Global South is a term that missiologists use in contrast to the Global North. We're in the Global North, which basically identifies those countries that reside within the Northern Hemisphere. We often call it the Western world. We've identified it as the civilized world or the first world. Right? In contrast to that, the Global South are those countries that have often been called the third world. Those countries in the southern hemisphere constitute the Global South. Now, some of them eke up into the Global North, but basically we're talking about Asia, Africa, and Latin America. What I want to share with you today, and it's of supreme importance to understand this passage of Scripture, is that God today is rapidly building His church in these areas. We must understand, because we can get discouraged as we see what is happening or what is not happening here in the United States. We may get the idea that the church is losing steam, that the church is losing its power. I got a tickle. Can I take a... This is for me. Anybody else drink out of this? And that could be a sense of discouragement to us. But God is building His church. He's building it here, and we'll conclude that in just a few moments. But He is really, can I emphasize this? God is really building His church today in the Global South. They tell us today that there are more born-again believers today in the Global South than there are in the Global North. Now, let me put that in context. The Global North are those countries that we have typically identified as missionary-sending countries. The Global South are those countries that we have typically identified as the mission field. Are you following along with me? Today, there are more believers... There are more born-again believers today on the mission field than there are in missionary-sending countries. Now that should be a cause of great rejoicing for us, right? That's what we've been praying for, right? That's why we've sent missionaries like the Burkholders. 22 years ago, by the way, is when we went to the mission field in Mexico. It's why you sent us 22 years ago to proclaim the gospel of Christ in Mexico so that people would come to Christ. The center, the geographic center of Christianity today has shifted from the global north to the global south. And that's a result of God's working, God building His church in and through the gospel. Let me give you some concrete figures. You saw some of them on the slides. More than 50 million born-again believers in Latin America. 50 million. They tell us in 1900, when basically the missionary movement began in this portion of the world, that there may have been 700,000 or so born-again believers in Spanish-speaking Latin America from the Rio Grande River south. 700,000, 1900. Since then, we've sent missionaries like the Burkholders and many, 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 many others. And those missionaries have preached the gospel, and nationals have trusted Christ, and they're now pastoring those churches, and the gospel is going forth. But in basically 116 years, the church, the group of believers, born-again believers in Latin America, has swelled from 700,000 to more than 50 million. I love that, by the way. I've been in a couple of churches recently where I gave that statistic and it was just dead. And it's like, how can you be dead when you hear what God is doing throughout the rest of the world? Amen, we should say. God is building His church. More than, we said 9,000. I've gotten statistics recently that is up that figure. More than 14,000 Baptist churches in Latin America. Does that blow your mind? By the way, let me say that often we as missionaries are guilty of fostering this misconception, because as we come and talk about the need, we fail to communicate what God is doing. Now, 50 million believers, there's still 550 million people in Latin America that don't know Christ, so the need is still tremendous, but God is doing a great thing. 14,000 Baptist churches. They tell us in Lima, Peru, that soon there will be more than 1,000 Baptist churches in the city of Lima, Peru. Monterrey, Mexico, soon will have more than 1,000 Baptist churches in one city, Monterrey, Mexico. Lisa and I had the opportunity in January to visit the country of Cuba. As the director of EBI, gives us the privilege of traveling throughout Latin America. And we get this year we've been in three or four different countries, but we'd never been to Cuba before. And we had been praying for Cuba for a number of years. We get constant letters from Cuban believers asking for materials. Please send us materials. So we were curious, what is the spiritual situation in Cuba? We know the political oppression that's there. We know that there's religious oppression. Is God doing anything in Cuba? So in January, Lisa and I visited the eastern part of the island, four cities, Holguín, Santiago, Camagüey, and Cueto, four cities in Cuba. And this is what we found out. There's an Eastern Baptist Convention of Churches on the eastern side of Cuba. You know how many churches constitute this Eastern Baptist Convention? 600. Is that amazing? 600 churches! We were at the Seventh Baptist Church in Santiago, Cuba. And by the way, it's called the Seventh Baptist Church because it was the Seventh Baptist Church planted in the city. Right? Right. It wasn't because they divided six times and ended up with this one. It was the Seventh Baptist Church. And we were there, it was interesting, it's a whole other detour, I won't take much time, but we were there right after, if you follow the news, there were earthquakes that were going on in Santiago. This is in Santiago, Cuba. We flew into Cuba on Saturday, a 5.6 point something hit Santiago, Cuba that day. We were in Holguín, we didn't feel it. We got to Santiago and they were still experiencing tremors. 3 and 4 degrees, they're not huge, but you do feel them some. And so the city was terrified. The mythology of Santiago, it sits right on the Caribbean right there, and the mythology is that a big earthquake is going to come and that the city of Santiago is going to slide into the sea. So they're terrified when earthquakes hit them. They were sleeping outside, most of them, sleeping out in the streets. We stayed in what they call casas de renta, the rental houses. And in Santiago, we happened to stay at a rental house, and we were put on the fourth floor. So these tremors are going on. And one night in particular, our host, we ate supper. Our host approached us right before we went to bed, and he said, I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but they just announced over the national news that tonight a major earthquake is going to hit Santiago. We'll see you in the morning. That's what he said. So we packed our bag and set it by the door in case we had an opportunity to escape. But there wasn't a major earthquake. But what I wanted to say is, in spite of all that turmoil going on at that time, the churches that we visited during that trip were filled with people. Seventh Baptist Church, I just got a note a couple of weeks ago from the pastor. His name is Javier Herrera. He was telling me somewhat about what God is doing in the church, and he gave me this statistic, and I need to put it in context because people approach this from different ways. In Cuba, they baptize people after they've gone through a series of discipleship lessons because of the influence of the Catholic Church and the ease at which it is to get people to make a decision. They want to make sure that they're true followers of Jesus Christ before they baptize them and introduce them into the church. All right, so that's the context. Do an extensive discipleship lesson for them. He told me, Bruce, since January of this year, we have baptized at the Seventh Baptist Church 140 new converts. We met with the Eastern Baptist Seminary. Yeah, there's a seminary. I wish you could see the picture. It's a beautiful building in Santiago, Cuba. 100 students. The graduates of this seminary are planting 30 new Baptist churches every year in Cuba. In fact, if you're interested, the December Christianity Today article of last year, December 2015, had a full spread on the revival that's taking place in Cuba today. What am I communicating with you? Christ is building his church. Christ is building his church. A month ago, Lisa and I were in Rio Bravo, Mexico. It's right across the border from some Texas towns. We were doing a new ministry, which I might allude to in a few moments, that we call teacher training seminars. We produce Sunday school literature, and we're finding that the teachers, even though we put good Sunday school literature in their hands, many of them are brand new believers. They've never grown up in Sunday school before. So you place a piece of material in their hand and say, okay, it's your turn to teach, and they have no idea basically what to do. And so we are starting what we call these teacher training seminars. We'll arrive in a location, and Sunday school teachers and pastors will come, and we'll talk about how to administer, how to teach a Sunday school, how to interpret scripture, how to lead a child to Christ, all of those details. We've done it in Lima, Peru. We've done it in San Pedro Sula, Honduras. We did it in Mexico. We have another one coming in San Pedro Sula, Honduras in January of this year. Great, great, great ministry. But we're in this place, Rio Bravo, Mexico. It's not a large metropolitan area. 200,000 or so in the city, maybe a million in the whole large area. 31 national pastors. 31 National Baptist pastors came to this teacher training seminar in Rio Bravo, Mexico. It was astounding. We kept scratching our heads saying, where are they coming from? Where are they coming from? This is the point, and I do want to drive it home, because it's consistent with what Christ promised in this passage of Scripture. By the way, I just gave you a few illustrations. I could give you illustrations from many other places and many other countries, because this is what God is doing. But God is building his church. Christ made the promise. Christ gave the claim, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And let me say quickly that God is building his church here in Bridgeport also. Grace Baptist Church, you're a local representation of the body of Christ. God is building his church, not just the building, not just the size of the congregation either, but we're talking about in people's hearts and lives. God is building that here as well. Do you see evidence of God's work? God is at work. First claim, I will build my church. But Christ makes another claim in this passage that is equally important for us to understand what's taking place in Latin America, and it's this. Christ claims that the church is built upon sound doctrine. The church is built upon sound doctrine. This section begins with Christ asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" After recounting a list of prophetic figures in their history, Christ turns to his disciples and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Great question, by the way. Great question with which to begin evangelism today. It's rather direct, but it works. Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Who is Jesus Christ? Simon, speaking for the group, responds, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Christ then praises Peter. "Blessed art you, Peter." Acknowledging that such knowledge is not self-derived. "Peter, you didn't figure this out all on your own. It was given to you of the Father," which emphasizes the necessity and the work of grace in all of our lives to come to Christ. Peter wasn't smarter than any of the others. God had worked in his heart, and God had given him that knowledge. And then with an intentional play on words, Christ identifies Peter and declares that upon this rock I will build my church. You've heard this before, haven't you? Christ turned to Peter. The Greek goes something like this. "You are Peter, Petros, and upon this Petra rock I will build my church." Suffice it to say that this verse has generated significant discussion in theology and church history. Some have said that this is the most controversial passage in all of Scripture. I have often thought how helpful it would have been just to be present in that discussion and to see where Christ pointed his finger. That might solve the whole dilemma right there, right? If we could have watched, if Christ would have said, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church," end of discussion. Or if he'd have said, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church," end of discussion. We know that the Catholic Church abuses this passage of Scripture to promote their doctrine of apostolic succession. But even within Christianity, there is significant debate about what this passage means. Does the rock refer to Peter, who preached at Pentecost and was the first to preach to the Gentiles through Cornelius? By the way, I'm studying in my own personal devotions through the book of Acts. In those first chapters, it is Peter that steps forward time and time again to preach the gospel. "You're the ones that crucified Christ. Jesus of Nazareth came. You crucified him, but he has risen again." Peter was the one that did that message. Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. Peter was the one that preached to Cornelius and the Gentiles to the very first time. The very first time. Does this refer to Christ himself? "You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Peter himself wrote in his epistle that Christ is the cornerstone upon which the church is built. Interestingly, it's a different Greek word, lithos. But Christ, that Peter did say the church is built upon Christ. Or does Christ refer to the gospel? You remember that Peter had just uttered this very important confession of faith. "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God." For our purposes this morning, and time is fleeting, I think that I'm safe to apply Christ's statement this way. The church is built upon sound doctrine. Are you with me? Sound doctrine includes the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Sound doctrine includes the confession of faith that Peter made, that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. The gospel, that sound doctrine, was the message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and in those early chapters as well. So I think we're safe to say that the church is built upon sound doctrine. I think all of us would understand, I would hope that we would understand the corrosive nature of false teaching. Your pastor, I'm sure, has spent plenty of time on that, and I won't do that today. I won't spend time on that. But sound teaching, or false teaching, if you will, undermines the strength, the integrity, and the nature of the church. where Christ is not magnified, where the gospel is not proclaimed, where the scriptures are not exalted, the foundation of what we believe, what we hold true, begins to erode. So what does this have to do with missions? Specifically, what does it have to do with missions in Latin America? Here's the point, and I am driving to a close. What time do you normally stop? Quarter after? Oh, good. I'm still good. What does this have to do with missions? Here's the point. Sound doctrine, quality materials, and well-trained leaders, please listen to me, are the greatest need in the Hispanic church today. Sound doctrine, quality materials, and well-trained leaders constitute the greatest need in the Hispanic church. False teaching is prevalent in Latin America. In addition to the pagan history, in addition to the Catholic history of Latin America, cults are everywhere, and we can tell you story after story of encountering them in Latin America. But what I want to share with you for just a few moments is what really concerns me in Latin America, and it's the false teaching that is sweeping through evangelicalism itself, within Christianity itself. And by the way, that mimics much of what's taking place here in the United States also. And this false teaching undermines, if we're not careful, our churches. It is certainly undermining the strength and integrity of the Latin American church today. Let me give you just one series of examples. Cash Luna, and that is his name, is the pastor of the House of God in Guatemala City. Cash Luna. He's a major proponent of what we call prosperity theology, the teaching that God's primary goal is for everyone to be healthy, wealthy, and successful. A 2006 study conducted by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life stated, and please listen, I know statistics can be boring, but it's foundational to understand what God is doing in Latin America. This study stated that almost 3/4 of all Latin American Christians agreed with this statement: God grants wealth and health to those that have faith. Recent studies show that 90% of Guatemalan believers, 89% of Bolivian believers hold to these teachings. In Puerto Rico, Ivan Enrique Mesa from the Gospel Coalition writes, "The bad theology of the super faith and prosperity movement has covered the island so that now, listen to this, it is the standard theology amongst the majority of the evangelical community." Are you following me? In the Crusade Report, December 2014, it states that in Latin America, prosperity theology is not just a belief system, but it is the culture in which we live. That's Latin America, Latin American evangelicalism. So in 2010, this pastor, Cash Luna, the House of God in Guatemala City, he wrote a book in honor of the Holy Spirit that documents this false teaching and then a host of others as well. This book, in honor of the Holy Spirit, was named by the Spanish Evangelical Publishers Association as the best Spanish book of the year. False teaching is ripe and rife in Latin America. If I can return to Cuba, Eddie Gonzalez, who's the director of the Eastern Baptist Seminary, he made this comment about Cuba in general. He said, "The isolated nature of Cuba has created a hunger for teaching on Scripture, but it has also bred a lack of discernment. There is a tendency to accept anything as valid as long as it is in print." So if they get a book, doesn't matter what the content of that book is, they basically believe it, because they have so few books at their disposal. By the way, let me just tell you one thing we're praying about, and I want you to pray about it with me. This arose from our trip in Cuba. We are soliciting from the Cuban government permission to import into Cuba 1,000 commentary sets of Warren Wiersbe's New Testament commentary. That's 23,000 volumes that we are praying about. We don't have permission from the Cuban government. Everything's restricted there. We are soliciting and praying about that. Would you pray about that with us? What a blessing that would be to supply 1,000 Cuban pastors with resources to help them understand God's Word. And to illustrate that point, we were in Quetta. I was doing a conference. Lisa and I were doing a conference together on expository preaching, doesn't matter, and the Book of Ruth. But we taught the whole day to this group of pastors. And after the conference, Pastor Nobel Pavion Nieto came to me, and I wrote it down. This is what he said. He said, "Bruce, I'm the pastor of this church. I want you to know that I have no Bible study materials." That's so hard for us to understand because materials are so prevalent. I mean, how many Bibles do you have in your house? How many Bible study tools do you have at your disposal? How easy can you turn on the radio and listen to someone preach God's Word? This pastor says, "I have no tools at my disposal." Often, when studying Scripture and trying to preach expositorily, I come across passages that I cannot understand. But this is his point. I have no tools to help me, and I have nowhere to go to get any help. That pastor made a very simple request. He requested of us the most basic of Bible tools. He said, "Bruce, is there any way that EBI can send me a Bible dictionary?" Who doesn't have a Bible dictionary? Right? We were able to do that. It's really expensive to get it in the country, but we were able to slip it and get it to him. But these illustrations, and there are many more that we could mention, highlight the urgent need of biblically sound, Christ-centered, theologically profound materials. And let me share with you as a point of rejoicing, that's what we do. And I included you in that because you're partners with us in ministry. That's what we do. EBI exists. And I will tell you our purpose statement one more time. I gave it to you at the beginning, but hopefully the context will help you to understand the importance of this ministry. EBI exists to aid Hispanic churches. How many Hispanic churches? Thousands of them. EBI exists to aid Hispanic churches in the fulfillment of the Great Commission by creating, publishing, and distributing doctrinally sound, Christ-centered, theologically profound materials. Let me just show you one or two. I brought them up, and I know time is fleeting, but we do an entire Sunday school curriculum. Many of you teach Sunday school. You know the value of the curriculum that you use for your Sunday school. Imagine if you were a new believer and you were asked to teach a Sunday school. So we do an entire Sunday school curriculum. We just published this volume for preschool. It's 2 years of study for preschool. We partnered with Positive Action Ministries, Proteins. Many of you remember years and years and years ago, we had Proteins here as a program within our church. We partnered with Proteins to publish this 2-year curriculum for preschool. But we publish an entire curriculum from preschool to adults. 2 years of preschool, 3 years of primary, 3 years of junior, 3 years of intermediate, 9 years of adult Sunday school material. Here's one of the titles. This is how, when the church was young and bold. We do that because we understand that churches are built upon solid teaching. We do men's Bible studies, ladies' Bible studies. We just started a comprehensive discipleship program, 76 lessons. Because we understand the disciple is not just one who takes a few lessons and then signs his name to a pledge card. A disciple is one who follows Jesus Christ, learning who he is, following in his steps. This is the third volume, which we just published, hot off the press, right before we left the other day, and we have 3 more still to publish. We started several years ago, and this was the project that we began with, a theological curriculum program for pastors and leaders. Don't have time to tell you what generated this, but we do an entire program on the undergraduate level, supplying professors, pastors, with materials that will help them train their men for ministry. This is one of the newest titles on the Christian Home. We do have some others in the back. I could go on and on, but the need in Latin America today is great. God is doing great things, and we have an opportunity to partner together. And by the way, that's just as much missions. Are you with me? That's just as much missions as the initial proclamation of the gospel. The Great Commission, which we quoted in just a few moments ago, was to make disciples of all nations, people that would follow Christ. Christ. So that's what we do at EBI. Let me just conclude by asking a question or two. And I know I've talked fast, a lot to say, short amount of time. But I do want to drive this home in my life, in your life, in this way. Two simple questions. What do you say about Christ? If Christ were to ask you, and who do you say that I am? How would you respond? The question that Christ posed to his disciples is equally relevant for us today. Granted, most of our society rejects Christ's claims to divinity. They reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They reject his offer of forgiveness of sins, his sacrificial work upon the cross. But one's response to that gracious work is of supreme importance today. Do you know Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, be they in the United States or Latin America, no one comes to the Father but by Him. Amen. And then secondly, is God using you to build His church? God's doing great things. God is doing great things in Latin America, but God is doing great things here in Bridgeport, West Virginia as well. That's evident. Are you part of that? Is God using your testimony? Is God using your enthusiasm? Is God using your passion for the gospel to draw men and women to Christ? I will build my church, Christ says. I will. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, we thank you that you are a God that keeps his promises. You're a God that began working in people's hearts 2,000 years ago, and you continue to work in people's hearts today. Thank you for what you're doing in Latin America. Thank you for what you're doing in Bridgeport. And God, may you work in our heart today here as well. May you accomplish your purpose. And may you use us for your glory and for the proclamation of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.